Come on over. Welcome, everybody. How are y'all? Hi. We're going to go ahead and get started, but you, my friend, are going to need to be right in this middle part right here so we can hang out together and see each other. I'm going to take everybody off of the edges and come into the middle. In fact, well, you don't all have to go right here. That'd be too hard. Like, it's too close. Am I right? Like, you don't want any of that action. Okay. Hello, everyone. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the director of single adults here at Watermark. So I am in charge of two ministries. One is Gather, which is for single adults in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. And then my other ministry that I'm in charge of is Oasis, and that is our ministry to single parent families. So I see a lot of our Oasis families in here, so welcome everybody. Good to see you. And I have the pleasure of talking you through flourishing as a single parent. And so when I thought about what I wanted to talk about, and I can't touch that with my hand, when I thought about what I wanted to talk about, there was some, I could go really anywhere, I could talk about anything, but what I wanted to talk about with you guys is, what does it look like for you to know and understand that God is fully enough for you, that He is sufficient, and that your single parenting life doesn't have to be less than. How can you flourish as a single parent? And as I was thinking, I thought back, hey, you know, so many of you have heard this, I was a single parent kid myself. So my story is that my parents both were great together, and then at about kindergarten, my father was diagnosed as a paranoid schizophrenic. And if any of you have ever been around anyone with that disease, it's really most impactful on their lives and the lives of those that love them the most. And so my mom won full custody of me, and I didn't really see my father again from about kindergarten, first grade-ish on. So I was a single parent kid. And to me as a kid, much like I'm sure your kids, I didn't know any different. I didn't know what other families were like. I just knew my family. And I knew that my mom loved me, thank you for smiling, like, oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But the thing that I didn't know was that my mom did not have a deep, abiding relationship with Christ. She wasn't a member at a church. She was, I would say, a God-fearing woman. That's a better way to put it. And that really led me to be moral, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have any example in my home. I didn't have anyone setting expectations for me or showing what it looked like to be in community with other believers. And so those are the things that I want to talk about with you guys tonight. But I want to start with an encouragement that's going to sound like tonight. It's today. It's 11:30. I'm used to preaching at night. Okay, so, but I want to encourage you with something that's going to start out sounding like a discouragement. And that's this. And it's true for all of us, both single parents, two-parent families, singles in general. You cannot do it all. You cannot do it all, but here's the really great and enlightening truth. You can absolutely do what matters most. So if you've come to the parenting conference as a single parent, or showed up at this single parent, flourishing as a single parent breakout, and you're riddled with frustration or discouragement that's coming from the fact that you're not getting it all done, I'm here to tell you that you can't. But when you prioritize things in a certain way, prioritize your life in a certain way, and I'm going to go over that certain way tonight, there is absolutely hope that you can do what matters most. So with that, I want to look at what matters most. And the thing that matters most, we can see in a couple of places in God's word. In the very first place, our Jewish friends have this part right. There is a little pericope of scripture from Deuteronomy 6. And this is known as the Shema to our Jewish friends. And they are to recite this daily. And I think that as believers, we should do the same. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall and walk in them when you sit in your house, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This is a daily reminder for us. It's like our mission. What is our highest priority? It is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. If you want some New Testament confirmation of this, let's look at Matthew 6, 33, and it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Our first priority as a child of God is to love God above all else, above everything else. Our love for our children should come from our love for God. And then I'm going to say something that's going to sound, again, a little prickly, but I absolutely believe it to be true, and that is this. We need to love God more than we love anything in our lives, and that includes our children. I'm going to say that one more time. We need to love God more than we love anything else in our lives, and that absolutely includes our children. Our commitment to loving and caring and raising our children in a way that honors God comes from our love for God, not so that they might do better or look better to your friends or be easier to parent, but because you love God, you bring them up to love him as well. And that is absolutely the key to flourishing as a child of God, and therefore flourishing as a single parent, as a single, as whatever moniker you want to put on it. The key to flourishing as that is starting with a central point of loving God above all else. When you run into problems in your single parenting life, I want you to think about this question. What is my ultimate priority, and is what I'm doing, my response to it, is this advancing that ultimate priority? So my ultimate priority is God, glorifying him, loving him, and is what I'm doing advancing that priority? That can impact every aspect of your lives. It can make you the best employee. It can make you the most wonderful daughter or father or husband or wife. It can make you the best of everything, but it starts because you love God first and foremost. As it applies to your single parenting, it's a lot like what happens on an airplane. I was just on an airplane, and I could not remember if we did this or not, or if they do it anymore at all. But let's see if you remember. If the plane has a sudden loss of pressure, what happens? The oxygen masks come down. And then the next step for you is not to, like, see who needs an oxygen mask and start putting it on them. The next step for you is to take the oxygen mask yourself, put it on you so that you might be able to be fully engaged with helping others to put their oxygen mask. That's a wonderful word picture for us to see what our parenting should look like. That we first would put our relationship with God, find our sustenance from him, and share that with our children. Remember, you cannot do it all. I got to leave here, and I've got to go all the way to Melissa for a soccer game today. And then I've got to come back, and I got to feed my kid, and then I've got to take him back. Well, I guess I don't have to come back. I'm going to stay in Melissa. Okay, fine. That is good. But I'm going to be moving all over the place today. And if my priority is to think that my presence at my son's game or the fact that we win or any of those things is the highest priority, I failed. My kid may have had a great time. They got to experience the things that I wanted them to experience and that they wanted to experience. But at the end of the day, I'm looking to love and serve and be present in my child's life because I love the Lord. And I want to show him what that looks like. And I want to share the love that the Lord's given me with my child. That looks like first I have to have a relationship with him as I share that with my son. So first things first. Take stock in your relationship with God, prioritize it above everything else and let it drive everything else that you do. If your schedule drives that, if your kids' classes or school or whatever is driving that, if what you look like to your neighbors, if the approval of your parents is driving what you do and how you raise your children, I say stop. And just take note that God is saying, hey, I love you and I want you to love me. I want your heart, and let that drive how you love and care for your kids. So that's point one. Number two, I want to talk a little bit about the importance of the expectations and the example that you set for your children. So we have in Oasis, the ministry that we lead, we've been studying this book. It's Single Parenting That Works by Dr. Kevin Lehman. And he writes about expectations and the expectations that you set for your kids. And he says this, I thought it was great. It says, the most significant predictor of a child's successful development is the positive expectations you set for him or her. The belief that you can do it come what may. Now, if we left it right there, and if he had left it right there with just that statement, we might think that if we teach your children, hey, you can do it, you can do everything, we might misinterpret Philippians 4:13, right? I'm sure if you've ever been around Watermark, we have a whole series of like the most verses, like the most misquoted, the most used, the most, and this was, a whole sermon was preached on the most misused verse in the Bible. And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I have a hard time when it comes to the expectations and the example that I set for my kids. When they were first born, I wanted them to be unbelievable athletes. I wanted them to be great soccer players and play great basketball and to be first in their class. And truth of the matter is, they got my, at least half of their genes came from me. And I'm probably not going to be in the NBA. Certainly my kids are not going to get NBA genes. And I'm not as smart as Elon Musk. They're probably not going to be the biggest innovators in the world with the brains that I have given them, that my genes, that God gave them through my genes. But that's not the expectation and example that I'm really talking about here. I had to realize that those things, the achievements of my children, are not the ultimate things. What is ultimate, though, is that I lead a life that is an example to them. If something comes up in my own life, a hard time, I'll tell you the truth, being on this stage in front of you has probably caused a low level and increasing amount of anxiety in my life for probably the last 10 days, okay? And as I do that, if that anxiety in my life continues to wear on me to the point that I'm snippy with my kids, then I'm probably not setting a great example for them. But when we sit down to dinner and I say, hey guys, Dad has to speak this weekend. Would you pray with me that I could share something that would be a great example for parents, single parents? Would you pray with me? They see me submitting to the Lord, asking them, my kids, for help in how we deal with Dad's stress. If money or something else becomes a problem in our home, what we would do is sit down and go, Lord, would you help us? And my children get a chance to share, one, in the burden of, hey, we've got to think about our budget. But they also get to see that I'm relying on the Lord and that we're going to tighten our budget, not because we think we can control it, but because we want to do the things that would honor God and be most responsible. So the expectations that you set for your kids matter. And I want you to think about that as you get through hardships in your life. I want you to think about building in them a trust in the Lord that's not contrived. It's not, well, my response is I went to church, and so I've got to be, yeah, Lord, would you help us? It's a true submission to him and an asking of him. And then when he answers those situations, to accept those and to be grateful for what God's answer was in the hardships of your life. So setting an example that is learned rather than just rote, that is learned from what you're doing, not just a response. That's what Christians do. So if we're going to flourish as a single parent, the first and foremost thing is this. I want you
to make God the highest priority in your life, not schedule, not the impression of other people, but your relationship with the Lord. And then second, the second priority is to say, hey, Lord, you're completely involved in my life. And I want to set an example for my kids that I'm living my life in a way that honors him and that I trust him. And then your job is to set that same expectation for them. As they come to you, my daughter came to me, actually more so my son, came to me, and they're doing the Charleston at school. My son does not like to be in front of people at all, much less trying to, you know, the Charleston dance, right? Like trying to dance the Charleston in front of parents and the girls in class and all the other boys. And for me to just go, buddy, it's great. Do you know how to do the dance? Yeah, I can do it. Great. Let's honor the Lord by the way that you do it. It's small. It's not like I'm saying something monumental. This is not advice that is going to change the world. But there's small and subtle ways that I can help him in his anxiety or embarrassment or whatever to trust the Lord. That's the example that I want you to be living, and then the expectation that you set for your kids. So number one is going to be your relationship with the Lord. Number two, the example that you set. And then the third thing is community. And I think this is hugely important because as single parents, I recognize, and I because I've been doing Oasis for almost 4 years now, I can see that there is a definite difference in the life that you have to lead, in the burden that is on your life as a single mom. I know that it's different than the burden that a two-parent family has to deal with. I get it and I understand it. And that's why I think that community is so important. Really, really important. What we want to do here at Watermark is that we've said we recognize that community is important. So we're going to have an entire ministry for single parent families. It's called Oasis, and we meet monthly, and we do events. Sometimes it'll be a lunch after church or a Friday night dinner where we'll separate moms and or parents and kids, and the kids get a special curriculum, and the parents get a special curriculum and some really good food, and we just hang out, and we get to encourage one another. We'll do events where we bring single parent families together, and we do all of that to be a, excuse me, we do all of that to help you see that there are other folks who are in your same life circumstances that you can connect with and encourage and be encouraged by, help and be helped by, admonish and be admonished by. But it takes a commitment to community. And so I want to say, hey, what's the big deal with community? What are we actually calling you to? So I went to the Watermark website and I looked at, hey, what's our definition of community? I think it fits so well for what I'm asking of our single parents, and it's this. Watermark community seeks to guide every member to be known and loved, rooted in God's word, and committed to God's mission. Community groups play a vital role in helping relationships flourish in the life of the church. In community, we are known, loved, cared for, pursued, encouraged, and challenged to be more like Christ. So the community that my mother raised me in was not a biblical community. She was Catholic. When she and my father were divorced, we were no longer, she would say, we were no longer allowed to go to church, and so we just didn't go to church. But my mom tried to raise me as a moral kid and did the best that she possibly could. And because she didn't have a place like Oasis to meet other moms or other dads who were pursuing Christ and were trying to raise children and were communing together, the folks that she kind of connected us with were not the best of kids. They were not the best examples for me. They were not the best playmates for me that I got to play with. And it sounds like I'm trying to throw my mom under the bus. In fact, I wrote that. I'm not throwing my mom under the bus here. Like, she was doing the absolute best that she could. I'm so grateful. And she is now a believer in Jesus and following him like no other. But because she didn't have that, I did not become a believer. I didn't have an example. I didn't know that I could give my life to Christ and that I could live that life expecting that he would be there for me and be my rock in my hard times.
And I didn't have other friends who were trying to do the same, who were going to encourage me to do that. So I didn't come to Christ until I was 33 years old. I wouldn't change it. The experiences that I had, I think, were all God ordained. And thank you, Lord, that you're showing me how I can love and care for others, how I can love you. But at the end of the day, had my mother been able to come to a place like Watermark or whatever church and meet other single parent families, I might have had different examples in my life. And so that's what we're trying to do with Oasis. We're not trying to solve all of the single parent family problems. We want to encourage you. We want to be sort of a hub for your time in church and your time growing your family and moving down the line. So what I want to do is call you to be in biblical community. First and foremost, God is your number one. Number two, live your life as an example and then have expectations that your children would also live that way. And number three, move towards community. And here are the special examples that I can think of. At Oasis, we minister to probably 100 to 150, 120 families. But at any one of our events, there might only be 25 or 30 families who get to come. And I recognize that that is because the life of a single parent is hard, like we just talked about, and constantly busy. And I recognize that when people come, when families do come, they're blessed by what we do. But the last thing I would want is to create stress, Brad, for you, because you didn't come, right? Like, I have to be there. What I do want to do is put before you the sweet aroma of Christ and say, hey, what we're doing is offering you a chance to be around other believers who are in the same struggle that you are. So if it's possible that the priorities of your life could be that you would come to something like that we're doing at Oasis, please come, because it's going to be your best opportunity to be around other believers who are following hard after Jesus and to be all of those things that we just said, to be loved, cared for, pursued, encouraged, and challenged to be more like Christ. So those are the three things that I really wanted to talk with you about. Now, one more caveat is that if there's anybody here who is not a Watermark member, doesn't have the ability, doesn't even maybe live in the Dallas Metroplex, because Oasis, the ministry that we have for you, is not only for Watermark members. But if you can't make it here for that, then I want to give you some idea of what to do as a single parent in case you don't have the resources that we have here at Watermark. And so number one is that I would begin researching the resources that your church does offer. Certainly, your church is going to have a children's ministry and possibly even a family ministry. And I would say, go to them and ask, hey, what are you doing? Is there anything that I can take from your curriculum for kids or whatever that might help me to disciple and minister to my children at home at the dinner table? So go to the resources that you have there. And then I would go to that same church staff and I'd find out, what do they do for community? So every church is trying to put people into small groups and connect them in the way that we do it. Whatever they call it, different things, life groups and whatnot. Go to them and say, hey, I'm a single parent. And are there any other single parents that I might be able to connect with? I guarantee if they keep any records at all, they have a knowledge of who the single parent families are in your church. So ask and go connect with those people. Number three is where the rubber meets the road, and I'm starting to like call out, like, hey, can you take something like Single Parenting That Works? And I highly recommend this book. It's a really great book. But could you find those families in your church, invite them to your home, host them, go over a book study to begin to have some community with the people that are in the same life stage that you are? And then lastly, if you come up against a ton of resistance. Like they didn't have any single parent families that they knew of, and I didn't know how to work with the curriculum that they had from their children's ministry. Call me, call us, let us know, or email us. So take this down on your notes. Oasis, OASIS, at watermark.org, Oasis at watermark.org. My name is Bobby Rodriguez. I'm more than happy to help connect you, to help give you whatever resources we can to do
whatever it was that the church that you've gone to wasn't able to help you with. Or maybe if you just want a little extra, also very, very happy to help. So in summary, things were not optimal for me growing up. I had a great childhood, but I wish that my mom had put me into the situations that families here at Watermark are in. So I would say number one is commit your life to Christ. Number two, live as an example, set expectations for your kids, and then pursue community until it hurts. Like until there's nothing else that you can cut out of your life that can allow you to have freedom and time to do community. And so that's what I have for you. And what I thought would be really helpful and really a blessing to you was to see, hey, what does it look like to have made it through all of the young adult years and to have children who have gone through the Watermark, at least, system, and they come out on the other end as thriving adults. And so my friend Amy Skinner is going to come up and talk to us about her experience with her three boys. If y'all welcome Amy up, please.
Thanks, Bobby.
My pleasure. Is it? Can you hear her? Oh, is your little... Yep. Test.
Hello. Okay.
There
Hello?
It is. Yep.
There we go. Hang on. Sorry, y'all. Okay. Thank you guys for letting me join you today. And I just want to let you know, I know you're in a tough spot if you're a single parent. And so I just want to share my testimony and what my experience was like. So let me start by giving you a little bit of personal background about me. I was raised in an intact Christian conservative home. And despite your typical high school rebellion, I have known and walked with the Lord since a very early age. I went to a private university. And it was a Christian university, and that's where I met the man that I would marry. The first 7 years of our marriage were, I would say, a roller coaster. And the last 8 years of our marriage were, unfortunately, a losing battle. After 15 years of marriage, we decided to divorce. We were living in a small West Texas town, and I was a stay-at-home mom. I had three boys, and their ages were 8, 7, and 5 when we decided to divorce. Faced with the reality that I was going to have to go back to work, being that we lived in a small town, I realized I needed to move to a larger job market. At that time, I was very convicted that what I really needed was to find a church that would help me raise my boys and that would help me teach them about grace, which was something that wasn't really taught in the conservative church that I was a part of. So through a number of conversations, through a long-term friend who lived here in Dallas, I found Watermark, and I moved to Dallas with my three small boys. I went back to work, and I plugged in at my new church. Looking back, that conviction to find a church that would partner with me in raising my boys was one of God's biggest blessings and acts of grace and provision in my life, because it was very clear to me that that was something I needed. And so early on, as a single mom living in Dallas, I became very active in Watermark. I plugged in and found a number of areas that we would become, you know, involved in. But at the same time, I'd gone back to work, and at this point, I was a workaholic. I was heavily focused on dating and finding a man. I wrestled with fear, anxiety, perfectionism, and control. Outside, I tried to make everything look perfect, but inside I was wrestling with some really tough questions. I wondered, how will I ever make it through this divorce and being a single mom, three boys? What will be the impact of the divorce on my kids? I felt like I needed a man to take care of me. And I feared that I was unlovable, unacceptable, not good enough, and really just too broken. Meanwhile, some of the ministries that my boys and I were a part of here at Watermark were OASIS, divorce care for kids, the student ministries, and community groups. These ministries, you know, you look back and you can see the role that they played, and they were literally some of the most pivotal ministries and things that we were a part of in causing us to grow as humans and as Christians. The first one that Bobby already talked about is OASIS. At OASIS, this really provided my boys and me a network of other single parents that were going through similar struggles, and it gave us some encouragement just knowing we're not alone. We had a lot of fun at OASIS. I mean, it was really a lot of fun, and so if there was an activity or an event, we were there. Those were my friends. That was who, when my boys were with their dad, I hung out with the other single moms and single dads, and we really had a fun time. And it was a place where we learned more about the Bible and Jesus. And my boys were taught about the Bible and Jesus. We also attended a program called Divorce Care, and my boys went to Divorce Care for Kids, which provided a Christ-centered healing for my boys and me. We learned more about God's grace and love. I also committed to keeping my boys active in the Watermark Student Ministries. One of the most profound parts of that was them being a part of a small group of boys that was led by godly men who committed years to discipling the small group that they were assigned to. I'm still blown away at the commitment that those guys had to the group of boys that they were in charge of. So my boys had access to the same godly men and male role models through junior high and high school, which was incredible. They met weekly with other boys they went to school with, and they met with their leaders also during their weekly meetings. This was another place where my boys learned about the Bible. They learned to look to God for direction. They learned how to live an authentic life. They formed a tight-knit group of friendships where they discussed deep life matters, including their faith, their struggles, questions about their faith, and they just had a bunch of guys to have fun with. To this day, my oldest son, who's 25 and married, he still reaches out to the guys that were in his community group and his leaders when he needs support. My middle son roomed in college with a guy from his small group, and they still live in California together. My youngest currently lives with two guys from his small group, and he's in college down in College Station. So you can just see the amazing impact and friendships that they gained through that and had that, you know, cool, fun, but godly group of guys to hang out with. And then finally, we were a part of a community group. The boys' small group, once they were in junior high and high school, was really their primary community group. But when they were little, we were a part of a community group. And our community group consisted of three married couples, their kids that were about the same age as my boys, and then us. And we included our kids in the first half of our community group where we did praise and worship, and then they would go and just kind of have fun and hang out as a big group of kids, and then we would have our community group. This was really important to me, and because these were solid families, that they were the hands and feet of Christ. And I can honestly say that they carried me through what would prove to be the hardest years of my life. They spent countless hours listening, supporting, and really pointing me back to Christ. While I didn't want my boys to feel alone as children of a divorced family, I also didn't want divorce and single parenting to be all that they knew. I didn't want it to be the norm. So being a part of this community group with intact families, they gave us an opportunity to have interaction with healthy, intact families. And this gave my boys an example to look at as far as what I would hope for them when they are older and married themselves. And it provided more godly men in their lives to be examples, and they watched them lead our community group. They watched them lead their family, and my hope is that they will, in turn, have that image of what a godly man is like. So looking back over the years, I can see where we have been refined by God through these ministries and the godly community that surrounded me and my boys. God helped me to focus on the important areas of life and gave me the insight to intentionally invest in the spiritual future of my boys. Slowly but surely, God softened my heart to trust him more with my life and the life of my boys. God really does love them more than I do. And as he promises in Ephesians 1, he's always at work in our life. Balancing life was always a struggle, and I wish that I had figured it out much sooner. My desire to succeed financially was and still is something that God's working out in me, but looking back, I'm thankful for the progress that I do see and how God has redefined for me what true success is. And over the years, when I was raising my boys and they were still at home, it became clear that during that time, I needed to put dating on the back burner. I needed to focus my attention on the three young men that God had put in my trust and care, not on other men. And besides, my heart was hurt and broken and had so much healing to do. And during this time, God showed me that he is the lover of my heart and that I don't need a man to take care of me. No one can do a better job than God, and he loves me just the way I am. I truly believe community, my actual community group, but also the community in those different ministries, was the most impactful blessing God placed in my life. Up to this point, I had tried pretending everything was perfect in my life. Through community, I learned to be authentic. Life has been far from perfect. And our community groups were God's provision. He put them in our life to help us survive. It's here that I was first fully known, and as a result was able to be fully loved and accepted. That love has been a bridge to helping me better understand that the love that God has for me. And I continue to live in community now where I'm sharpened the most. Single parenting has been the single hardest thing I've ever done. Some seasons were great, but there were many that required I refocus our hearts on eternity day by day and minute by minute, as is described in Romans 8. Through it all, God has strengthened me and held me up. So today, all three of my boys have given their life to Christ and have professed their faith through baptism. I think we have a picture of them up there. But life still isn't perfect. The good news is that we live with hope of an eternity with God forever, and that's what's going to sustain us. So thanks for listening to my story.
So good. So I will say that none of that was hyperbole. I was around yeah. when she showed up. I was for 12 years, I was the fourth and fifth grade director here at Watermark. So I sent her boys into the student ministries, mm-hmm. and they were awesome kids. I mean, you were blessed with great boys. Yes. You did a great job with them. But they were just fun to be around, and you were a fun mom to have on our team, so I was really grateful for all that. Okay, so you've kind of heard. Here's our encouragement. What does it look like to flourish as a single parent? Here's an example of one of those flourishing single families and single parent families. And so I just want to say, hey, we're going to open up for just a little bit of question and answer. If you don't have any right now, I have some great questions for her that I'd love for her to answer in front of you guys, but would love just to open it up if you had anything for either of us on the subjects.
I'm going to bring you the mic so we can keep it recording.
So I have tried to probably 3 times now get into a community group. Mm-hmm. And it's failed every time just because of the logistics of having 3 kids and the people that I'm paired with don't have kids or they just aren't in a similar life stage. So is Oasis like a place to start to try and find people that you can be in community with, or is there like a certain like, way you should say yeah. it whenever you are trying to be in a community? Because I've reached out. And
so both of those are true.
Okay.
Yes, the community group, I would say, you know, continue to stay diligent and to pursue there. And then allow us, partner with us. So come to Oasis. It is where you'll be exposed to the most people who are in your life stage and then can kind of come around you and have some organic friendships and whatnot. But yes, both of those. And so our mission, as Oasis' mission, is to equip and encourage you, but also to help you take advantage of the things that are available to you at Watermark. We call kind of Oasis, it's not a destination ministry. It's not the place that you're going to go, oh, I go to Oasis, that's kind of my church. That's not it at all. Watermark is the church, and we want to help you to become a more integrated part of that. Anything to offer with her on that process?
I would definitely go to Oasis and see if you can create community organically. I actually, one of my closest friends is one that I met way back in Oasis when our kids were like this big. And she and I are now in community together. We weren't back then, but now we are. So we've just maintained that friendship. And I think that's a great place to start.
So my expectation is that you'll be on the roster for our next event, okay? So there's that.
How do I get permission for that?
I'm going to give you that here in just a little bit. Absolutely. Anything else? Anyone else? Okay, then I'm going to go to mine. And if you want to just raise your hand if you have one. Amy, where did you turn personally, like in the Word, to help you during those times where it was just hard?
Yeah. I can remember nights where I was up almost all night with anxiety and fear and dealing with an ex-husband that was hard to deal with. And I just needed to call on the name of the Lord and remind myself who he was. And I can remember literally out loud quoting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And I knew that as a song, and later realized that it was in Revelation, I think 4. And so that was one place. And then Psalm 139:23-24, the divorces aren't pretty. That's why you're not together anymore. And so I think I had a humdinger of an ex-husband. And so I spent a lot of years not dealing with him well. But when God started softening my heart, Psalm 139:23-24, I may not get it all the way right, but it's search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in a way everlasting. You can clean that up if you need to. But it was basically just giving God my heart and saying, hey, show me what it is that I need to course correct, and giving him access to that. I think it was Psalm 3 was another one just where it reminded me that he's a shield and that I can cry out to him. And before, I thought I needed to be very prim and proper when I would go to God, but the idea of calling, crying out to him and bringing the ugliness that was I was feeling to him was, that was a real relief as well.
I think that's part of what we were trying to say about the expectations that you set are really going to be around the example that you set, and you're giving yourself to the Lord in that way in spite of the pain. I think it's exactly the right example. So that was so good. I have a controversial one that I'm going to hold till last here in just a second. But talk about how did community play a role? So you talked to us about student ministries and looked a little bit about how the other men in the community group were helpful. But any other specific examples? What I'm really doing, I'm trying to press the community button for them to help them see that even though it's a challenge, it's absolutely worth it. It's a huge endeavor sometimes, but all the time it's going to be beneficial. So what were some of the other ways that community impacted y'all?
Yeah, so being a single mom, and I'm sure it's this way for single dads, it can be really lonely and hard, and you know, who do you call for, let me bounce something off of you, I'm dealing with something with my kids. That's what my community was. When things were really tough, going through the divorce, after the divorce, I mean, they spent hours with me, just listening to me, crying and hurting. And had a lot of anger early on. And they listened to all of that. And I could confess all those struggles. And then they were able to help point me back to the Bible and back to Christ. But man, they supported me so much. And we didn't just do, like, every week we met as a community group. I mean, we did game nights. Mm-hmm. We did, you know, stuff together with our kids. And so for me, it was family.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Was there, no one likes to talk about the admonishment part of community, but you were saying, hey, I was dealing with anger, which I'm sure maybe had a little bit of stubbornness in that for you and not letting go of that. Was admonishment a part of your community experience? What did that look like? Did your kids come into play? Did they speak into your parenting, those kinds of things?
Oh, yeah. They there was definitely some admonishment, not only with the anger, but also with my dating early on. I made less than great choices. And so, but it's, when you do it well and you do it in love, and I learned and I grew. And I feel like I just, that's where most of my growth has come from, my time with community and them helping me to see that there may be a better way that's God's way.
Good way to put it. I love it. What were some of the habits and practices? You've got three boys. It might be different. There might be, you know, mixed genders in their kids or all girls. But give us some of the fun things that you did, or even the not so fun things that did and didn't work when you were discipling your kids as a single parent.
Yeah. So we prayed together. We ate meals together. Almost every meal, every dinner, we would eat together. We did devotionals when they were little. This was one of my favorite things, is we would do a devotional at night. And I remember from the pulpit here, someone mentioned a book called Sticky Situations. And it's one that is a daily devotional for small kids. And we did that every night. We even made up a little song that we sang when it was time to do our devotional. And so there's just so many good memories of us sitting in bed together doing that. As they got older, every year I would give them an age-appropriate devotional for them to do as they were developing their own faith. What else did we do? Game nights. We had fun. I wanted them to know that being a part of our family it was fun. I mean, we played and laughed, but it was always good, clean fun.
Of course.
It wasn't, with three boys, I was like, we're not going to do the coarse joking, or I'm not going to let it slide. We watched good shows. I was also a stickler with some rules.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I like that.
just thinking about it, I don't know how it would fly right now, but during the week, we didn't watch TV. We had no screens. We didn't do TV, and we didn't do video games. Mm. Once they got a little bit older, and maybe in high school, but yeah, no screens during the week. And I think that really helped.
Yeah.
We didn't do phones at the dinner table. Mm-hmm. And until they went to college, their cell phone charged in the kitchen, not in their bedroom, when they went to sleep. That was a big rule for me. So
now you're preaching here, girl.
Yeah.
Okay, I like it.
Another thing I didn't let them do, which this sounds like a lot of don'ts, but it was my way of protecting them, is we didn't do sleepovers. I'd heard one too many stories about things that had happened to people I knew while they were sleeping over at some of the best families' homes that they thought. And I really felt I was a protector of my boys, and so I just... sleepovers were not a thing.
Love it. So good. Okay, this is the controversial one. We don't have a ton of time left.
Okay. I don't know what it is.
But I know that they're burning to hear the answer to this question. Can you talk about dating during your time as a single parent?
Yeah. So the way I was raised is, you know, you go through high school, you go to college. While you're in college, you find a good Christian man, and you make sure you basically marry the last person you're dating in college because you need to have a man to take care of you. And so that's what I did. And when I was divorced, that was still my mentality. I was like, well, I need to find another man. And so with the hurt that had gone on with my divorce and just the brokenness, I made a lot of bad choices and dated a lot. I, you know, up till when I got married, I was very, very clear on my lines and purity. And then, you know, you've married 15 years, and I was just kind of, I think, all of that blurred. Mm. I don't think, I know. And nobody had prepared me for... You've been married for 15 years, and things can obviously progress physically. And when you come out the other side of divorce and you start dating, you're used to that, and you have to realize you've got to reset that boundary. And it's not natural, because what's natural is the way you've lived for the past 15 years. And so I think if someone had maybe given me a heads up, like, hey, this is something you really want to lock in on, that would have been helpful. But as I matured in my Christian walk, I think I shared with you guys that I just kind of put dating on the back burner. And so there was drama with it, so that really sucked the life out of me. Mm-hmm. There were times when, you know, I'd get a sitter and I'd go on a date, and then I just wasn't spending time with my kids, and I was already divided. I didn't get as much time since they were with their dad part-time. Mm-hmm. And so I lost time with them. But, you know, even now, I've been single 15 years. And God still hasn't brought someone to me, but I do believe in his time. Whatever his will is going to be the best thing for me and my family. So
at the end of the day, can you put that down to like a piece of advice? Anything about dating as a piece of advice for them?
I hate absolutes.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
I think my piece of advice is consider the toll that dating takes on your life if you're dating, and if it is sucking your time away from your kids or your attention away from your kids, or... if there's drama involved, there's so many good things that can come from dating, but when your kids really need you and you're pulled in so many different ways, simplifying life and prioritizing things that are going to be life-giving, like Oasis or community, that's where I'd spend my time, because that's where you're going to have life. Mm-hmm. And there's time later for the personal side that we all feel of wanting, wanting a mate. Mm. But I think coming out of divorce, giving my kids the priority, I don't regret that. And they've actually thanked me, being that they're older, for they know I sacrificed my own personal piece of my life, and they've thanked me for it because they knew that they were a priority.
I love it. Good. All right, did that inspire any other questions in here? Aha, see, I knew it.
Just how do you parent well? Like, what did parenting look like with your ex-husband afterwards, and how do you do that well?
Yeah. It was ugly, and I don't have a... We were... Not a lot of good advice here, except what I don't do what we did. He remarried pretty quick, and she, I think, she was kind of an instigator of issues. I tried to keep the peace, but I have a redheaded temper. And I would react a lot of times, or I would do things to try to get a reaction from him, and I wish I hadn't done that. Mm-hmm. I also, one thing I can say is that we had committed to not speak ill of each other in front of the children or to the children, and that was a key. We interacted exchanging the kids, but a lot of times it was like he picked them up from school and he dropped them off on Monday morning, and so there wasn't a lot of interaction. At games, you know, one kid was playing and the two other were with me. I would obviously let them go and interact with he and his wife, but he did not allow that on the other side, and I think that what I learned through that is that it created more pain for my children. And if you can be at peace with the person that possibly has caused you the most pain, do it for your kids. When I finally got to that point, it was much better.
And I think that goes back to the very first thing, and that's that your full submission to the Lord means that you're going to live in a peaceable way, even though it might be hard. And we have a saying around here, if you've ever been through Regen or Reengage or any of those things, it's draw the circle around yourself and make everything inside that circle, clean the inside of that circle, like submit all of that to the Lord. And then the other side, you can't control the other side. You can certainly control your reaction to what's happening. And I would say that's probably the advice that you're saying you eventually got to.
Yeah. And I will tell you, like, there was at one point, he had taken me back to court, and it was messy, and my community group walked me through all of that and held me accountable for the way that I conducted myself in that entire process, and I'm so thankful that they were there, because left to myself, I'm going to be angry, I'm going to be vengeful, I'm going to react, and then wish I had done something different later.
Yeah. Praise God for his community. Hang on one second. Tristan, what time are we supposed to be done?
12:30.
Okay, so one more, and then we'll be done.
So since you were raising a boy, I have a son, how did you parent them without, kind of like relying, like laying on that fear? So for example, let's say they did something like, oh, that's what your father should do, I want you to turn into that. How did you let them be their own person without?
Yeah, I still struggle with seeing things in them that I'm like, that came from somebody else. I just have to keep going back to, you know, God loves them. God's writing a story through them. They're not going to be perfect. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think for a little while my goal was. I just want to have little perfect children. Mm-hmm. And once I realized, okay, God is growing them up through their experiences, and you have to just let them be them, but continue to keep the bumper rails. I wish I had done a better job of pointing them to Scripture. When I would hear thinking that I think was coming from their father that was inconsistent with what Scripture said, I wish I had done a better job of saying, hey, let's go to scripture and see what scripture says about that. Let's pray about that. Because then you're not trying to control them. You're opening it up for God to do a work in their life.
That's the example that you're setting, and then the expectation that they would then follow you in that example. So I love that. That was really great. Okay, I don't have any more time, but if you want to hang out afterward before you go get your lunch, because it's going to be lunch soon, I don't want you to miss like the really good stuff. There's a margarita pizza out there, so there's that. But before we do, I do want to pull out your paper right now. Write this down. This is going to be really important. Watermark.org/oasis. is going to be the place that you go for all things Oasis. So if you wanted to come be a part of what we're doing, it's going to have our calendar on there and all that. And then I want to give you what our next like 5 months of a calendar looks like. It's just 5 entries. Don't worry. It's not a. We're not going to be here forever. But watermark.org/oasis is where you can find your stuff. You can go to the events page. The next thing that we have coming up today is the 11th of November. So we've got a few weeks. Sign up for our Christmas party. It is a really good time. We do a lot to make that a really fun time for families, and so that'll be December 1st. I think it costs $10 to come for your whole family, and we'll do a really nice dinner, and we'll have some really fun little events for them to do or fun things to do and some prizes to win. So December 1st is our Christmas party, and then January 28th is a Sunday, and we'll do a lunch right after the second service, right around 12:30. And it is, we'll end up doing them over in the East Tower now. We don't do them in the West Tower anymore. So that's East Tower, January 28th is lunch. And then in February, we have two things. Get excited. The third is a time to serve. I think that's a Friday night or Saturday. February 3rd is a serve night. We're going to go to Feed My Starving Children, and you can bring your kids, and we're going to fill meal bags, and that'll be really fun. So that's February 3rd. And then February 23rd is a Friday night. It's our night out. It's where we split kids and parents, and you get some time with just parents. Kids will have a whole leadership team that is leading them and having a really good time and teaching them a lesson. And then we're not doing anything in March because we did two things in February. And then last but not least, we have an Oasis Family Fun Day on the 13th. That's a Saturday, 13th of April. April 13th, Family Fun Day. It'll be off campus. We'll usually like do a little barbecue and some all kinds of fun stuff. We'll do volleyball and nine square and all that. So that's all I have. Thank you so much for coming. Let me pray, and then we'll get you guys off to lunch. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for Amy, and thank you for what you've done in her family. Lord, thank you for the example and the truth that is in your word. Lord, would you help all of us to be people who are first prioritizing you in our lives? Our relationship with you is above all other things. It doesn't mean, Lord, we know that we push down the other things, our love for our children, our responsibilities. We don't push them down. We just raise you up. Help us to do that in our hearts. Help us to set an example and then set expectations for our children by those examples. And Lord, would you help all of us to find biblical community of other believers who are chasing after you that we might encourage and be encouraged by? You're a good God. Thank you for all that you've done. Would you be with these folks here as they finish out the conference? In Christ's name, amen. All right. Thank you all for coming. Thanks. We'll see y'all later.